Now, since Monday, we've dealt with this subject of a disciple, the mark of a disciple, and our whole thing has been that God isn't in the business through his church making converts, but disciples. The church is a living organism. It came out of life. It is a product of life, and life begets life, and everything produces after its kind. When the church becomes mechanical, it produces robots. If it remains alive, it produces living people in whom God lives. This is the whole essence of God with us. We've dealt with the marks of a disciple: unselfish, faithful, courageous, men and women of conviction. Today we deal with the road to that discipleship, God's plan, and the pathway there. And if you listen closely, this message is rejected by a great part of Christendom today, because we've been taught in a theology that says to us, if you're having any difficulty in your life, then there has to be sin there, or God's forsaken you, or you're not confessing right. But the greatest difficulty you're going to face is if you walk with God. If you walk with him in the real walk of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find a world of hell out there that God's going to let you be subjected to in the process of your becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the whole purpose of God in securing you, when Jesus was here, walked this earth as a man, when he was baptized in the Jordan, he wasn't baptized as God. He was baptized as a son of man, baptized as a firstborn of a whole new race. Peter said he came leaving us an example that we should follow those steps. Yeah, it's in your Bible. He came and God said of him as a man, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's the only one he ever said that about. And so he set out with us, securing us through the birth of the Spirit, the fullness of Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, into being conformed to the image, so that one day we awaken his likeness, that one new man, the church in whom God can be well pleased. So the whole purpose of God in the process of life while we live here, I want to emphasize that, is to conform us to Christ spiritually. You're not going to receive a glorified body until the rapture or the resurrection. Don't look for that. But all the spiritual progress of your life is going to be made while you live here on this earth. There is no purgatory. There is no in between. It's only now and hereafter. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. If you perish unholy, you'll remain unholy still. It is in this life that God is conforming us spiritually to the image of Christ. And you must know that that conformity to Christ is not physical, it's spiritual and moral. That is what it's all about. Now, this is the intent of God in this time while we live right here on this earth. The end of the Christian walk is conformity to Christ. This walk begins vigorously in the realm of the seen. God, open our minds to hear what I'm going to say to you today. I'm greatly concerned about the church, because I recognize that if you heal our society, you're going to do more than vote in a president. You're going to heal the church. There will never be a healing to society as a whole until that church is healed. What God has put in the center of the universe, his own people, affects the whole. And if he can affect us, cleanse us, wash us, perfect us, then we will have an effect on everything about us. And God begins with you vigorously in the realm of the seen, what you can see, what you can feel, what you can taste. In the beginning, God dispenses his grace to you in such a way that you begin with things of the outward senses. The emotions are alive. What God has done for me. There's nothing so emotional as really being born again. I mean, I went into that church an alcoholic going straight to hell, going due south. I came out of there born again, a sober man, and never drank another drop from that day till now. It ain't anybody have sent me to no farm. I was set free. No, I didn't join the AA. I was free. Thank God I could walk down the streets. You could stack those brew joints four high. I could walk down the middle of them singing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It begins right there with the visible, the seen. Oh, I'm rejoicing. It begins rejoicing over what God has done for us. Thank God. The whole thing is in the realm of the seen. Oh, of course you feel. It's wonderful. God has done something. There is that state of immunity like the newborn baby. 6 months immunity. Amen. If that child is normal, unless he comes into the world alcoholic or demon possessed by drug addicted parents, God gives that normal child for the most part 6 months of immunity while it becomes strong that it may be able to stand up against the ravages. He keeps the measles and the smallpox and the mumps away from that baby, that it grows strong. You feed it, you nourish it, then its life is not so fragile. That's the way it is with that newborn Christian. Thank God he's born again and God nourishes him in the only realm that he's acquainted with. That's the realm of the seen. What I can feel. Oh, glory to God. I'm saved. The devil seems like he's already been put in the pit. Amen. For a little while. Carrying that big old Hurtel Bible around under his arm. Amen. Tears flowing. The mention of Jesus, tears flow down. And the testimony is, I'm blessed. I'm healed. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. The whole thing rests within himself. Isn't that right? Am I telling you the truth? That's where it rests. All of it in what we can see, what we can feel, what we can taste, the whole of the rim. It's like a man that drew his number in a lottery ticket. Amen. He went to bed on welfare, woke up the next morning a millionaire. Oh, he's a jumping. He's a shouting. He's a hollering at everybody. He calls down the road, just got $1 million last night. What an excitement has come to that life because something has happened to that life. Something good, something wonderful has taken place, and the whole realm of it is there. Now, God never intends the disciple to live in the realm of the seen. I said, God never intends for the disciple to live in the realm of the seen. It is the purpose of God to move us from what we can see to what we can't see. From that world of just things to the world of God. Oh, hallelujah. It's a painful transition. Let me tell you something. Here's where you lose, folks. When it comes to that point in time that it isn't all just hot and cold flashes, then they believe that God has forsaken them. That's the reason the church has to go through the routine about every 6 months of jacking them up again, tell them God really loves them, because their whole life is dependent upon a rim that they can feel in. I have folks saying to me, I tell you, I just, God don't hear me anymore. I pray, but it doesn't get anywhere. How do you know it doesn't get anywhere? Well, I don't feel a thing. You see, that's a baby. Amen. He has to feel when he's hungry. He's got to feel. He's got to always be there. That hasn't got anything to do whether God hears you or not. Amen. I see people come through this line up here. They feel. They fall out under the power. They jump and nearly tear the platform down. Amen. The next night you may see them people back in the same line trying to get the same thing as after last night. But I see 3 little blind children come through there. Apparently didn't feel a thing, but they got their eyesight. Oh, God, I don't believe he hears me anymore. My prayer don't get any higher than the ceiling. You're childish. God's trying to move you away from something, away from what you can see to what you can't see. Paul said, what you see is temporal, but what you can't see is eternal. Thank God, faith rests itself in the unseen. You hear me? I said, faith rests itself in the unseen. And this is where it's got to come to. And all of God's dealing is to bring that disciple that is secured and kept for a while in that sense realm, out of that place, into that place where that you live by the unseen. So next, from that point of the seen, you leave the realm of the seen and are introduced into the unseen. Now, let me tell you, I've been a pastor for 28 years, passed around an evangelist more or less. But there's one thing I've observed about that young convert. When they come to that altar and they get saved, they're really born again. There's a great emotional state. And maybe for several weeks they walk high. I mean, they hardly touch the floor. They're floating on the cloud. God's moved the devil out of the way. But you got to keep your eye on them. You're going to watch them. They're sitting on that front seat or shouting. But they'll slip in if they get in at all. They may show up or may not show up. Sit down on the back seat. Look like mama died. Hey, man, you go back there to him. What's wrong? What's going on? Oh, I don't know. God don't love me no more. I don't feel a thing. I haven't talked in tongues for 2 days. I mean everything. I just haven't felt a thing. Amen. All along, I've been feeling so wonderful. Amen. God was everywhere, and I don't seem like I can get anywhere with God. And it's at that point in time that God is beginning that transition from the seen to the unseen. And if you don't get a hold of them, they'll drop out. And if you don't get a hold of him right, then you'll spend all of your life jacking him back up into a place that he has to live, always some kind of hot water of religion. When the Bible said, they shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint, this is exactly what he was talking about. You don't have no trouble getting us Pentecostal folks to run. We'll dance at the drop of a hat. It's getting to walk, sit down, hear what God has to say. Whether I feel anything or don't feel anything, I'm a disciple. I've come here to hear from God. But oh, that transition begins. Listen, it is a spiritual state now. Listen, it's a spiritual state. A spiritual realm where we live by faith and are nourished by love. Here is the place that we experience God. Now, as you progress through this level of spiritual progress, you'll encounter times of great enjoyment, great feeling, but there'll be times of great dryness. Amen. And here's where you lose people. Well, I've lost God. I'm backslid. But the truth of the matter is, it is in those dry spells that you discover those natural habits of life that displease God. You never see anything on the mountain. You're jumping, you're shouting, you think you're perfect. Amen. God's everywhere. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. It's when you come down off of that mountain and you have lost the consciousness of the presence of God that you really begin to see the human weakness. You hearing me this morning? I'm not talking French, am I? Oh no, listen. It is in that realm that you really begin to recognize those human frailties. But for the most part, the Pentecostal church, when God leads it out from that mere feeling into a realm of what we call dryness, then they believe they're backslid. Amen. They can't pinpoint anything, so they go running around asking somebody, have you got a word for me? I get so tired of folks saying, have you got a word for me? I got a whole book full of words here. Amen. If you'll just read them, let it fill your life. Thank God. You know whether you sinned. If you committed adultery, you know it. If you stole something, you know it. You don't need somebody to prophesy that over you. You know whether you're right or not. If you're walking in fellowship with God, then you're going to go through these times, because it's only there that God can reveal to you what you don't see. You know, when I got delivered from tobacco, I thought I was perfected. I thought God will probably take me anytime now like he did Enoch. But I'm only dealing with a realm that I can see. Oh, listen. Here's the place you experience God. In those deep moments, you see, we're people of questions. If you don't believe it, just hang around here with me after this is over. Hang around Brother Shambach when he hits the back door back there. You'll find we're people of questions. Talk to that pastor of yours. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there'll be a time when you got a question and have nobody got an answer. Yes, sir. You can go to the marriage counselors and the psychologists and the psychiatrists and every evangelist, every preacher, and nobody's got an answer. All God is saying to you that you will find your answer in the unseen. Get on your knees. Exercise your faith. Lay hold of God. Exercise your own spiritual senses that you yourself know something, and you come up strong. If you exercise these muscles, they get strong. If you don't, they go down. If you exercise those spiritual senses, they become sensitive to that spiritual realm. And God allows you to pass through that time of terrible darkness and dryness. He's saying, you get a hold to me. Quit living by the scene. You've depended upon everything. You go to church and you want the song leader to get you up. Amen. God wants you to be up anyway. Whether I feel like a running or don't feel like a running, God hasn't changed. I said, God hasn't changed. God's still in his heaven. God's still got a hold of things. Oh, it's in this place. It's in this place, right here, that we really begin to see your natural faults are much more likely to overtake you in dry spells than they are in the seasons of joy. Now, in the beginning of this state of spiritual experience, when God first turns the soul inward to look inward, he also influences that soul or that outward man against itself, so that the soul cuts off all other enjoyments, even the most innocent. Now, if you've really been born again, I'm going to tell you what I'm saying now. If you've really been born again, in your life you pass through that state when everything seemed to be wrong. I mean, you cut off everything. You read back the history of the Pentecostal movement, the holiness movement, or any real revival. And there, what we look back on them and we talk about them as being extremes. I know the first fathers of Pentecost in the beginning, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at the turn of this century, they preach that wedding ring off your finger. They preach that watch off. Let me tell you. Now, they didn't have any ulterior motive. They just thought that pleased God. And that soul, see, turned against itself. Amen. God leads it and influences it so that you're still in a certain place of seeing. Because you don't recognize, it's difficult for you to recognize from a spiritual standpoint, certain things about your being as being wrong. So God manifests them in an outward way that you recognize. And in the beginning, with the Christian, there's that point when he turns on himself, everything is wrong. He read a funny paper, he's condemned. Amen. If he, it just thoughts in his mind and he's knocked out. But God does that, see, he influences that soul to turn against itself, so things are turned up that we begin to see. Now, many seek at this point to overcome by all sorts of painful self-denials. We get the feeling that we can do this. And with a discipline of self and painful self-denials, we attempt at this point to overcome what we're finding in ourselves. We got saved. We may have had habits, tobacco habits, and drink liquor and things. God delivers us, and we think we're perfect. All we can see is the outward. But then God begins to deal with us, and we see a bitterness and an envy and a strife. And there's things in that life, and we're just shocked by what we see. All the while we thought we were perfected, but here comes up hatred in me, prejudice in me. I mean, I don't like somebody because they're not the color I am or talk like I am. All of this is ungodliness that we never really knew was in our lives, you see. God begins to pull this out. The soul turns against itself, and we say, I'm going to love them people whether they love me or not. And through a strict discipline and attempted self-denial, we attempt to bring ourselves into that place. Now, God allows certain progress. Amen. The believer overcomes, though not by rigid self-denials, but he overcomes, we'll discover, by being drawn inwardly to the Lord and not wrestling with his problem. Isn't that right? You don't overcome by wrestling with that prejudice. You don't overcome by wrestling with that hate. You overcome those things by being drawn inwardly to the Lord. As I become more like Jesus, then I love like Jesus. As I become more like Jesus, then I feel about things like Jesus does. And this is the only course, but yet God allows us to come into that place where we believe that we are really making progress in that that point when the soul turns in on itself, and through rigid self-denials, we begin to make an effort to overcome and progress. Actually, in our own lives, we can see it. I'm better than I was. I'm doing better than John did. Amen. Or it may say I'm doing better than Clendenin. At least I'm doing as good as he is. And all the while, God says you're unwise, but he allows us to pass this way because there's a great, great lesson to be learned. Now, in this stage of progress, you'll enjoy times of great joy when you've gained the victory over certain outward detractions. Amen. You may begin to believe that you're free and won't ever see the devil again. I've been there. Oh, I said at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Only just have the most terrible thing turn up in that character. But I want to say something to you here. The greatest trick of the enemy, you're walking with God, you know you belong to God, and you have a good close union with God, and God leads you into that dry spell and you don't feel, but oh Lord, isn't the negative accentuated then? You begin to see, you get irritable, you're hollering at the husband, the wife, you see a bitterness in you, an unforgiving something, an ugliness begins to show up in you. And then the devil, see, what he'll do is come with condemnation. He'll take that and try to put it on the wrong side of you and say you wasn't saved in the first place. But what you got to recognize is that this is God's means of moving me further down. There's things in that heart. He said it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's things in there that you don't know, but God knows. And so he leads you into that place where those things surface. And if you don't let the devil lead you into a place of condemnation, but recognize that God is just bringing you a place to empty you so he can fill you, and that crucifixion of the self is simply giving up the lesser for the greater. It's only as I lose this life to gain that life, and to the degree I lose this life, oh hallelujah, why don't you shout? Oh, as we begin, you see, you begin to believe that you're free, you won't see the devil no more. You're then very surprised that you're overtaken by a dry spell. Oh, have I ever been? What's wrong with me? What have I done? Oh, evangelist, if God shows you anything about me, please show me. That's the way it goes. Everybody you see, if you get any word about me, let me know. What have you done? What kind of word do you want me to get? I don't think I've done anything. Oh, listen, let me tell you, you're really surprised. You feel like you're ready for the rapture. Everything's gone. You'll never see the devil again. Then you wake up one morning, you're dry as chips, pale as a corpse. God don't seem to be anywhere. Oh, how the devil works on you. I said, how the devil works on you. You were very, very surprised that could happen to you. I'm going to tell you, in this stage of things, it's intermittently. One time on the mountaintop, next time you're down in the valley. Oh, you can't live on that mountain all the time. If you do, that just says you are not going anywhere. You come down there, you face that devil. Amen. You run into that dry spell. Listen, with a dry spell, listen. And this is a truth. Oh, took me 35 years to learn some of what I'm telling you. But let me tell you, with that dry spell, you see, you're perfected now. Ain't never going to see that devil again. Then all of a sudden you wake up, you're dry as a chip. You don't know where God is. You wonder if he knows where you are. Amen. You tried to read the Bible. You can't read it. You try to pray and it just mocks you. Amen. Yesterday you was a praying and you had such freedom. You just hollered at God and prayed and you cried and jumped and shouted. And now this morning don't look like getting high as a roof. Amen. Everything is closed in on you. And you're saying, what have I done? I did a dream the wrong thing? Something gone wrong with me? What's happened to me? But listen, right there in the midst of that dry spell, there emerges other faults in our being that we never knew. Stones begin to show up in there. You know, the Bible says, as the eagle stirreth up her nest. You ever read that in the Bible? Now, you know that eagle When she's going to lay them eggs, she goes up 10,000 feet. That's above the storm. That's above the snake line. Builds that nest. She takes strong briars and thorns and weaves together that nest where nothing can tear it up. Then she goes down and catches them rabbits and squirrels and birds and feathers that nest. Amen. That is the most comfortable thing. When that little old eagle, she lays him eggs, and when he hatches out in that nest, he's like in the Waldorf Astoria. Thank God he's up there in an air-conditioned world. There ain't no snakes. There ain't no storms. He pips out of that shell, and there he is in the most wonderful world. And for a long time, several weeks, he lives there. Feathers are coming on him. Everything is just wonderful. Every time he looks up, Mama's on perched on the side of that big old nest, feeding him part of a rabbit, little blood she got out of a squirrel. I mean, you just can't beat this world, folks. This is room service, air condition, down, feathers, everything. Isn't that like a new Christian? I mean, everything is perfected right there. But listen, one morning he wakes up, that old mama has come, and she's tore out every feather. She's tore out all the fur. She's ripped that nest up. Ain't nothing left but the thorns. Never where that little old eagle hits, there's a thorn sticks him. And this whole world is changed. I mean, it ain't no longer being carried around on a cloud. Let me tell you, that's the way it works. You think you're perfected. You have reached it. Amen. You've been delivered from that tobacco, and you're not mad at nobody seemed like anymore, and you prayed last night and you felt God's heaven close in on you and you had the most wonderful time, but you got up this morning and you couldn't feel a thing. You got down to pray and the words fell back in your mouth. You tried to read the word of God and couldn't remember one thing you read. I mean, everywhere you turn, there's a thorn sticking you. And so you're running over Brother Shambach. If God gets any word about me, let me know. If God shows you anything, why he's left me? Amen. That little old eagle says, what has Mama done to us? I mean, you know what? You see, that eagle wasn't made for a barnyard. It wasn't made for a nest. It was made to fly God's heaven. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. She gets that nest all tore up, just like God tore your nest up. Isn't that right? Oh, you lived on the mountain. That just says you ain't going nowhere. You're going to have to cross the valley somewhere. He tore that nest up. Then one day she comes, puts that little eagle on her back, flies out there about 10, 15,000 feet up, and dumps him off. You never heard anything squeal like that little old eagle as he falls and tumbles and falls and tumbles. Amen. The scream of that little old eagle. But before he hits the rock, she swoops under and catches him, puts him back up there in that nest. Oh, yes. You wasn't made. You wasn't made, mister. You were to mount up with wings of an eagle. We're not made for no barnyard. We're made for God. Oh, hallelujah. I was made to walk on the mountains of eternity in fellowship with God. Hallelujah. She'll next day take a little old eagle again. Dump him off. He flounders. He tries. He flops. She catches him. But the third time, you either fly, boy, or you going to dash to pieces in them rocks. You ain't going to disgrace this eagle kingdom by running around here like a chicken, pecking around in a barnyard. You going to fly. You going to fly, boy, or die. God's saying to you, I didn't make you to live in the realm of your senses. I didn't make you to live by what you can feel and taste and see. There's a world out there that I want you to see by the eye of faith. Thank God it doesn't matter how dark the night. Oh, hallelujah. You can rise up and walk. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Oh, listen. Oh, you know, you believe, you reach that place. God moves you from that realm of just emotionalism over what's happened to you into that spiritual realm where you experience God. And you come to a place that you believe that you won't ever see the devil again. Then you wake up in that dry spell. And in that dry spell, faults begin to show up in your life that you never suspected. But the greatest problem is, listen, the greatest problem is that those faults that you previously had the victory over reappear. Oh, Jesus, I must be dead now for sure. I'm going to tell you something now. Are you listening to me? Don't pay no attention. Nothing else in this tent right here. Here's part of Pentecost goes backwards. They quit, or you just have to keep them souped up with hot water all the time. Amen. That's right. Just bring them back to the same place. The same place. They never go across the river. Just come back to the same place. Get them shouting and jumping, which we ought to do. But I'm telling you, there's a further road than that. At that point, in that dry spell, amen, here comes faults popping up. Me, I didn't know that. That's bad enough. But I haven't had no trouble with that devil. Amen. That Pharaoh hadn't showed up in 3 or 4 years. And here he is back again. Amen. The same old thing. Listen, the same old thing that you thought that you had the victory over, that you haven't had any problem out of for so long, begins to reappear. Now, at this point, the enemy makes the believer feel that his strength for doing battle is drying up. That his former strength that he had for doing battle is drying up. God's left him. Must not have the Holy Ghost anymore. The enemy come. What is happening? I'll tell you what's happening, and you listen closely. To the exact proportion that your self-effort is laid aside, so also is your strength for resisting diminishes. What God has done is let you in a physical realm, in a world that you can see, overcome a lot of things. Because it's this process only that he can let you see what's going on. The Old Testament is a picture story of what's happening spiritually in the New Testament. And without the Old, you would never see what's going on in your life. And so God allows these things to surface. You do overcome them by real self-will and self-denial. Amen. But in that dry spell, they reappear again. Listen. They reappear again. And what God is showing you is that as you continue to advance toward the Lord, the power of your soul, that is self-discipline, becomes less active, and you become paradoxically weak in combat. Now, this is a terrible time of danger. It's a terribly dangerous time for the disciple because he thinks that he's backslid and losing out. But all God is doing is in that transition, moving you from all of this self-discipline to where it is a total reliance upon the Lord. It isn't that I overcome now, but I overcome through God. Amen. It is God that give me the victory. Are you hearing me? Are you understanding what I'm telling you? That's a reason, folks, that you go through strange places as a Christian. Thank God. Looks like God isn't anywhere to be found. You pray, I've not done anything wrong, but yet it seems like I don't see God anywhere. And all these things that I thought I had the victory over come up again. You did have the victory, but it was self-effort. You through self-discipline did it. God let you go through that so you could see what they were. But now your strength and your self-resist. And in that point, he's saying, now as you will let Christ be formed in you, you overcome them and you are dead to those things. Oh, hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Really become dead. Amen. At this point, you know, listen, it is the Lord himself who takes gradual possession of the soul. No matter how strong you are, you still cannot conquer the outward man. You cannot. Shambach can't conquer Shambach. Clendenin can't conquer Clendenin. But in the early stages of my Christian experience, amen, God let myself turn so relentlessly on myself, I quit reading the funny paper, brother. Amen. God let me do that. I, you know, now Pentecost, see, when you arrive at a point, Then we go to say that our fathers were wrong. They may have been extreme, but they weren't wrong. Amen. Those convictions were real. But when we come to a point that they reappear, then we go to making excuses for them. You and I have been in this thing long enough. We saw Pentecostal people let their children do what they never would do. Isn't that right, brother? Amen. I've watched such sin, drinking, smoking, everything else become a part of the Pentecostal church. Amen. When those things reappeared, if we were walking with God, all he's saying is, in that dry spell, he let them come up and saying, now, you see, you've held them in abeyance by your own will, your own discipline. But now he's saying, it is the Lord. That's the reason Paul said, when I am weak, I'm strong. When my soul isn't trying to overcome, but I let Christ be formed in me, I'm getting on top of that Goliath. Spiritually, I am a conqueror. But you have to pass through that, folks, or you can't see it, you see. You live in the rim of the seen first. Then you see what that world of devil is by a lot of things outwardly. But then when you come spiritually, you really begin to see. You begin to see, and God then begins to deal with the inward. It is God alone who is our sanctifier. Now, in the beginning, he requires us to be very watchful. Oh, I'm telling you, ain't nobody more careful than that new convert if he's really born. Amen. You know, you're almost afraid to eat. Oh, yes, sir, if he's really born again. There's a sensitivity. I know there's a lot of foolishness today, and folks are born again, and it's almost a miscarriage because they're born again in a liberal atmosphere that makes room for sin. I said the other day, the spirituality of anybody can be judged by the horror they feel at the mention of the word world. We don't feel much horror. Now, I'll tell you another thing. The saddest thing about the church today, for the most part, the world don't find one thing in us to persecute us for. We're so much like them. But God, you see, God allows us to pass through the scene, and we see things, and then he brings us to deliver us spiritually. In the beginning, he requires us to be very, very watchful, very watchful. From there, he leads us into a deep relationship of love. Beyond this point, though, his requirement is that you remain steadfast and let him do all the work. Be still and know that I'm God. One of the greatest sermons I've heard Brother Shambach preach is along this line, is that the battle is the Lord's. And that isn't only just a battle against cancer. That's a battle against that lust in you. That's a battle against that everything else in you that is of the world. Amen. You say, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery. But that awful lust is still burning there. Thank God it's still there. That awful thing. Through self-will, you never do it. But there is a place in God where a man can walk down the road with his eyes wide open. Won't nobody but his own wife. Thank God. I said, won't nobody but her own husband. There is that place of victory. I'm telling you, God lets us go through it. The battle is the Lord's. Oh, hallelujah. I'll never get all this on the tape this morning. But if you hear what I'm saying, I believe we're going to be better Christians. And you're going to be ready to be healed in a few moments when we either let you come across this platform or line you up here to believe for you. But all of this, you see, if you hear what I'm saying, you can understand why you're passing through certain situations. Why God seems so distant at times. Oh, God, I've loved you. I've read, I've prayed, I've tried. Amen. As a preacher, I preach all the time. I live in church. I'm not a golfer. I don't go fishing. I don't go hunting. But yet you wake up one morning and God ain't a million miles of you. And if you don't know what's taking place, the enemy will trounce you and you'll be knocked out or ever remain a baby. You'll just have to go get somebody to jack you up. But if you know what's happening, you'll lay hold of God. It don't make any difference if you feel whether it's going to the roof or not. You'll pray on, believe on, stand with your loins girt about with truth. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God whether I feel like it or not. That requirement at that point is be steadfast. Here he'll manifest him to you, himself to you as the Lord of all things. All true outward improvement comes only after inward development. I need to say that again. All true inward improvement comes only after real. All true outward improvement, let me say it right, comes only after real true inward improvement. Most of my Christian life, for a long time, I didn't sin. I didn't go out there and commit adultery. I didn't get drunk, haven't since I've been saved. But let me tell you something. A lot of it was just self-will. I just thrilled to hear Brother Robinson's testimony. Amen. That Baptist, you know, that's come. He lived, he said, he sat on that platform, undress a woman. I mean, that's his own testimony. I mean, that lust was there. He is saved. He never committed adultery, but he fought all the time. But there came a time when he passed from the seen to the unseen and was delivered, and he could look on that woman as a saint of God, not as some object of lust. Oh, I'm telling you, all of us pass through that time when it's just a struggle to keep from doing it, but then you pass through that spiritual victory. Well, that's not a part of me. Thank God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Sin is no less sin when it's your own struggle. Temptations come, but there's a place beyond that in God as I walk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the road to discipleship. The only thing at this point which you are capable of doing is to withdraw from the external objects. I mean, don't sit there and watch that TV all day. All you're doing is feeding that old man. He'll come alive again. Because you're never going to get that soul completely dead. You're going to vibrate between life and death all along the road. But if you sit there, all you can do is let the Lord do the work. But you yourself can avoid traps, amen, that's going to awaken that old man and set him on a road to lust again. Is that right? And there's nothing more difficult, ladies and gentlemen, than to overcome the second time. You come across this platform today, man of God lay his hands on you, deliver you from tobacco. Next year you pick it up again. It may take you months for somebody to get you free again. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, when you pick up, the latter end is worse than the first. It's a dog returning to its vomit. It's a sow back to wallowing the mire. And listen, then it's more difficult. You hear me? I said it's more difficult when you begin to let go. In other words, the most you can do is turn inward. Rely upon the Lord. Now, as a Christian moves more toward the sinner, he must at some point arrive at a state of naked faith. From the emotional, I'm blessed, I'm healed, I'm saved and excited. You ought to be excited about that. Thank God I'd be dead if he hadn't healed me of heart trouble. Yes, sir. But let me tell you, that was just, you know, God only got in it that he done something for me. That emotional place. Then from that, into that realm of the unseen and the seen mixed together spiritually. God lets you go into that point and force you to a point that you pray through. Ain't nobody got an answer to your question. You got to pray through. You experience God. From that point, I know God. Amen. I may have got delivered because Brother Shambach knows God, but I found this answer. Just me and God Almighty. Thank God. I've learned God. I said, I've learned God. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. And from that point, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And nobody can really believe that unless he's had a real encounter with God. I said there must be a real encounter with God. I must have it. You must have it. And from that point, listen, from that realm of the spiritual, as it moves toward the center, everything, if you let it, moves back toward its center. The river makes its way. You drop a rock, it fall right back to the earth trying to find its center. And you let that soul move along with God, and it eventually will wind up with God. It moves toward the center. Everything does. That is a law. I said that's a law of nature. And as that soul moves toward its center, As that Christian moves toward its center, it's eventually going to come to a place in time where it stands in raw, naked faith. It feels nothing. It sees nothing. It just believes something. Oh, my. Let me tell you, that's a strain on things. If you talk to this man of God, if he ever wrote that book about how I'd come to this place here, I run across young preachers all the time. Oh, they're going to have a tent like this. And they're going to have 300 radio stations. I said, I don't doubt that at all, son. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of backside before you get there. Unless your papa gives it to you. Amen. Unless I'm talking about your earthly papa, just hands it to you on a spoon. There's a lot of backside of deserts. There's a lot of time in this man of God's life, mister, when he didn't know whether heaven was up or down, hard even his own name. He never felt he'd come to that platform and preach and shout, go back to that hotel room with 1,000 demons fire. It ain't gonna won't work. God isn't there, and he had to stand with his loins girt about with truth of what he believed. Amen. Just on what he believed. Every Christian that ever lived is going to come to that place where there's nothing but raw, naked faith. Amen. There's nothing nowhere tell me anything, but I believe. I'm not moved by what I see, what I feel, what I hear, but what I believe. Now, this comes naturally as a result of all that's happened to that disciple. All things, amen, inward and outward, are just the soul, brings the soul to desolation, total desolation. I mean, there's nothing left. If God don't do something, I'm going out of business. See, all along that sense realm, we get in the best minds. Now, I tell you where I'm at, boys. Any of you got a scheme on this? Any of you got an idea how'd you come out of this? But then there comes a time when all the schemes are gone. Jacob has sent out all the cattle. Esau just keeps it coming. There ain't but one thing to do now. That's send the folks across the creek and pray through. Ain't no other thing to do now. Oh, here he is going to meet Esau in the morning. He doesn't give away half his cows, half his sheep, half his goats. Esau just keeps it coming. Amen. He sends them across. I can hear Reuben, that oldest boy, say to his mama, Mama, what Papa going to do? He's going to do what he ought to done 20 years ago. He's going to quit asking questions now. He's going to talk to God. Come off the next morning. He's crippled. I'll tell you one thing, he's ready to meet Esau. That old flesh is withered, and he's living now like the man said about Moses last night, not by what he's seen, but he lives by the unseen. He endured seeing him that's invisible. Thank God he saw beyond this natural realm. He saw beyond this world's troubles. He saw beyond Esau. He saw God. Now he can meet Esau. He can live. Thank God. I'm telling you, folks, that this is a road God takes you on. It's painful. It's dry. In the beginning, it's painful because the soul is giving up what it don't want to give up. Amen. It's very painful. Oh, I don't want to give up this tobacco. I don't want to give up the theater. I don't want to give up that, because you're still living in the realm of the seen. And it's a very painful thing until you arrive at the point of seeing God. Oh, listen. What am I saying? We've seen the forward progress of the Christian. That progress has taken many years. Yet at some point, that progress acquired at such cost must be took away from us. Help me, Lord. Listen, there's a time when I was on nearly every major city in this country on television. I met scores of people in this city who used to watch me on Channel 30 every Sunday. Amen. Right here. There's a time. Oh, I made progress. I about brought the kingdom in. But I woke up one morning and all the progress I'd made was taken away. Seemingly. Listen, all of it took away. That's the time you either despair. You either say why, or you say what. Whichever one you say is going to determine where you are. If you walk in with God, you don't say why, you just say what are you trying to do? What do you want out of me? You're going to survive, I'm telling you. You're going to survive if at that point in time, when you come up one morning, the Sunday school ain't but 40 there, and there ought to have been 400, and you don't know what's happening to your world, but yet you know you haven't sinned against God. You say, what are you wanting to do, Lord? Amen. One of the greatest helps I ever got was Jonathan Goforth, the great missionary to China. God took him across northern China, planted hundreds of churches. That man of God was used. He wrote to his sister Alice letters telling her about it. Then the storm come. It'll always come. It'll always come. Anything that lives in God's sight must pass through death and resurrection. Amen. It took 6 or 7 tents to blow down before Shambuck could say, God gave it and he took it away. Amen. Isn't that right, brother? Amen. Then at that point in time, he can have a tent this big or add 3 poles to it. Amen. But Jonathan wrote his sister Alice when that storm hit. And he wrote her one line, and that letter changed my life. He said, sister, dear sister Alice, it looks like the whole church is going to fall apart. But then he added, it's his church, and if he's through with it, so am I. If he's through with it, so am I. Thank God you can sleep at night. I said you can sleep at night. Oh, yes, sir. At some point, the tendency is to reject former convictions. You see, the progress seems to be took away. All God's doing is moving you now to where I was saying a while ago. And the tendency is to reject former convictions. I've seen that in Pentecost. The tragedy of what takes place in the church today. The sin that's there. And then we wonder why God Almighty is not moving among us. Up to this point, there's been a discipline, a hold on the old outward man, holding him in subjection. Now real death is being affected to that soul, that outward man. A real death. The consciousness of God's presence is withdrawn, and the soul is left utterly desolate. This is not a loss in your spirit, ladies and gentlemen. It's a loss in your conscious being. Nothing's happened in that spirit. Amen. It's just in your conscious being. You've been living so much on the outside. Amen. That now a real death is being affected. And it's not a loss in the spirit. It's a loss in your consciousness. Your spirit is strong, but outwardly, you're not aware of it. Listen. When this death of the soul is completed, the most terrible conditions that could prevail or ever exist can cause no further pain. No trouble. I mean, once God's affected, then what man does isn't going to affect you. The most terrible pain, I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about whatever the world does, whatever they think, can cause no more trouble. How can you recognize this death? You going to listen to me now? Ain't got but 7 minutes to get through with this. How can you recognize this death? Death is recognized by that which is absent. The ability to be hurt is gone. You know what so-and-so said about you, Shambach? Couldn't care less. Doesn't make any difference. It's what God thinks about me. Death is demonstrated by what's not there. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. No. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's death. Oh, when you're beyond being hurt, ladies and gentlemen. When what they think, if they don't ask you to sing, it doesn't make any difference because you can honestly prefer your brother anyway. Amen. It doesn't make any difference whether they recognize how great I am or not. Thank God just so long as I please the Master. Death is recognized by what's absent. By what's absent. Listen, the ability to be hurt is gone When reviled, you revile not again. That's what conformity to Christ is. It's spiritual and moral. It isn't walking on the water. It isn't casting out devils. That comes out of what he was. Amen. That comes out of what he was. To be like him is, you may spit on me, but I'm not going to spit on you. Amen. A dog may bark at a queen, but the queen isn't going to bark back. Thank God, you may pluck my beard. I'm not going to pluck yours. You may put a crown of thorn on me. I'm not going to put one on you. You may draw your circle little and exclude me. I'm going to draw it bigger and put you back in. Thank God. That's what it's all about. That's how you recognize death. Amen. You're not affected by the outward. You belong to God. He never went about cursing those that cursed him. He prayed for those that despitefully used him. On the other hand, life is recognized by a will. A will that is for something or against something. Always, always. Listen, I want this. I want that. I don't want this. I don't want that. That's a will. That tells you when that old man is alive. Amen. But the soul that's been touched by death has no will of its own. Remember, the spiritual death of the self nature doesn't happen once and for all. We vibrate between life and death. A believer who's dead finds himself living, and he can never doubt that he was dead. Amen. I mean, that old man will pop up every now and then. And I'm not saying that there's going to be that absolute perfection. That'll happen when the old man is buried. That'll all be taken care of when he's put a business one and for all. But I'm saying to you now that it's recognized death is by the absence of a will. Not my will, but thine. The will that willed in Christ wills in me. I have no ambition then, but whatever he wants out of my life. Now listen, finally, having passed through this death, the soul then is resurrected in God, and all the emotions return. Thank God. This time it isn't the outward man rejoicing over something that happened to him, but it's the spiritual man using the faculties of the outward to rejoice over that God lives in me. I'm at home. I get up every morning about 4:30, and I run down that median about a mile and a half and back, then go to the church to pray. And going down that median, not very fast run, but going down it, 4:30 in the morning, nobody but me and God, too early for the devil to get up. I can shout just as loud. I stop. Hallelujah! God is here. Whether he's doing anything or not doing anything. I'm not shouting now over what he's done for me. I'm rejoicing over God. I passed from that visible to the invisible. And like Moses, thank God I took the long look. I choose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God that enjoy the pleasures of a world I live in. Thank God, whatever God does is all right with me. If I have a lot, good. If I don't have a lot, good. If I'm abased, I'm all right. If I'm bound, I'm all right. Because I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content, because my rejoicing is not in things, not in a Cadillac, not in a big house, not in a Rolls Royce, not in a big payday. My rejoicing is in God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And when you get there, they can throw their rocks. They can't turn your head. Mr. Bunyan spent 12 years in a Bedford jail. Wrote that Pilgrim's Progress. What he believed, he spent 12 years in a Bedford jail. A lot of time in a cell. Couldn't sit down in. So little that when he went to sit down, his back hit the side and his knees that side. So small. Fed him like an animal. Shoved that slop to him. Wouldn't remove the human refuse for days. He just had to live in his own waste, eat their slop. Every day when they brought that slop, they shoved it through at him like an animal and said to him, if you'll recant, if you'll deny what you're preaching, we'll let you out of here. And every day that man of God gave the same answer. Why, sir, should I want out of here? Anywhere that Christ is a kingdom now for me. Woo-wee. Let's stand and worship him here this morning. Come on, let's stand and worship him. Let's love the Lord. Let's love the Lord. Let's love the Lord. Oh, let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Any place that Christ is a kingdom now for me. Oh, he healed me, and I thank him. But my rejoicing is not in healing. It is in Christ and Christ alone. Hallelujah.